Last week we began a short series of lessons on our covenant with God. And our covenant is intricately tied to Abraham. And so this evening I want to look at the three events in Abraham's life that obligated God to keep his covenant not only with Abraham but also with us. And as Paul points out in Romans chapter 11, the call of God is irrevocable. So once God told Abraham, if you do this, I'm going to do this, then all future generations are going to be blessed by that particular promise. And I think that's what God's point is, because it's fascinating how these three events are interwoven so many times into the New Testament scriptures. I suspect before we start, I was going to put this at the end, but I suspect that it might be wise for us to at least remember Galatians 3:27. As many of us as were baptized into Christ, put on Christ. There is no male, no female, no servant, no master. For you are all one. And then he says, if you are Abraham's seed, you are heirs to the promise. So the moment that you and I were baptized into Christ, we became the heirs of that promise. And that either means a lot to us or it doesn't mean very much to us based on the things that we're going to be looking at this evening. And I want to begin with the passage that we started with last week. I'm not going to read the entire part this time, though, but I do want to read, Brethren, I speak in the manner of men.
Alan.
Oop, that's right. I meant to do that, and I didn't. Thank you. All right, brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Physical illustration. Something we all understand. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. So God made a covenant, and no one can annul, which means it can't be broken. Now, this is going to be very comforting, I think, to at least it is to me, and I hope it is to you, when we look at these three passages that are being dealt with, his call out of Ur of the Chaldees, God's promise that he would have a son and he not wavering with unbelief, and his offering up of Isaac. Three times God swore, the last time he swore, but the other two times he made a promise to Abraham that if you do this, I will be obligated to take care of you and your seeds all the way through to the end of time. And so as he goes on to say, and we'll come back to this verse a little bit later, but we want to look at the initial covenant with Abraham. And if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn over to Genesis chapter 12. If not, you can read behind me. But in Genesis chapter 12, because we're going to do a lot of Bible reading this evening, the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So God made a promise. This is a covenant. This is an agreement between God and Abraham. If you leave your country, you come to this new land, then this is what I'm going to do for you. And Abraham left. So now, God, no matter what happens in the future, no matter how many things change, no matter how terrible Israel became throughout its history, this promise could not be broken. This was a promise made to Abraham. Abraham fulfilled it. And as God told, or as Paul said earlier, once a covenant is fulfilled or confirmed, it can't be added to and it can't be abrogated. And notice what it says at the very end of verse 3, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, many times when we read this verse, we only think about the Christ. But there's another element of this that we're going to be looking at, and that is when we become a son of Abraham or a daughter of Abraham, the blessings that God made to Abraham become our blessings. And there needs to be an assurance and a comfort there. Just like the children of Israel believed that they were God's chosen people and that God was going to be with them and bless them because of their relationship to Abraham, Paul wants that to be carried through, or actually God does, but Paul's the one who explains it to us, by it's ours as well, this covenant that God made. In Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 12, the covenant is confirmed. This first covenant, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, notice that what we read in Genesis chapter 12 is just, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make of you a great nation. We can't really factor in until we get to this verse that what he was actually being promised is the same thing we have. This city, which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. But notice, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, let's go back to this initial verse that we looked at, and let's now make a couple of applications here, where he says in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So we have these promises, and the covenant that was confirmed before cannot make the promise of no effect. So this covenant that God made with Abraham and was confirmed to his sons Isaac and Jacob. In Galatians chapter 4, we like Isaac, our children of promise. The same promise God made to Abraham and the same promise that God confirmed to Isaac and Jacob, that same promise belongs to us. In other words, God has made a covenant with Abraham. And because we are the children of Abraham, we too are heirs to that same promise. Now, a further aspect of that is given in Genesis chapter 18. I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Now, every Christian in every nation, from the moment that God called people out of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, Abraham became their father. And so when Cornelius was baptized into Christ, he became Abraham's seed like Isaac. And then as Paul went out into all the world and he began preaching in Corinth and he began preaching in the various nations of Greece and Rome and Asia and Bithynia, and he was baptizing people, they became the children of Abraham. And so as time passes, as the gospel goes out today, Abraham is the father of every person who is baptized in Malawi, in China, in India, in America, all over the world. And that's what this promise is all about. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Now, once again, God confirmed that covenant with him. And let's look at the application Paul makes. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So Abraham's my father, Abraham's your father. God wants me to feel that. He wants me to understand that the history in Genesis is my history. This is my nation. This is my father Abraham. And I'm just as much a son of Abraham as Isaac was. As a matter of fact, again, as Paul will say, and we'll read this a little bit later, like Isaac, we too are children of promise. God made the promise to Abraham, and then he set up the means in the gospel so that that promise could be fulfilled. So he goes on to say in verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Now, let's go back and see where he made that promise. In verse 5, no longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Now, Paul says that in verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Now, as it is written means what I just said is the fulfillment of that promise. Well, what is that promise? That it will be according to all the seed. The promise will be sure to all the seed, not just of those of the law, which would be those from Moses until the end of the law when Jesus died on the cross, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, which would include people like Cornelius, people like Simon the sorcerer, people that were not of the Jewish nation, but of faith. They now have become this father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives to life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now, here's what Abraham did so that this part of the covenant was fulfilled for him, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became a father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants believe. So shall your descendants be. Verse 18 again, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. This is what I call the impossible promise. We'll see why in just a moment. But Abraham never wavered in that. Matter of fact, let's go ahead and read the rest of this and then we'll come back. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform, therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Why did God see Abraham as a righteous man? Well, how'd Paul start chapter 4? Abraham didn't have any works. It wasn't his works. It wasn't what he had done. It was his faith. Now, the faith that God reckoned to Abraham as righteousness is the same faith that he reckons to all of his children. So when, and Paul will conclude with that, in verse 23, it was not written for his sake alone that was imputed to him, but also for us. Now that's why I say several times in Hebrews 11, here in Romans 4, and in James chapter 2, Paul and James will take, and the Hebrew writer, sorry, three different ones, the Holy Spirit will take those three accounts and he will use it as he does in Hebrews chapter 6, to give us strong consolation. But the problem is, this is a complicated concept, and oftentimes we live through our life and we don't really think about it. In other words, how much verse 25, verse 24, it was not written just for him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So when Abraham believed God, that God would give him a son when he was 100 years old because of his promise, God said, that faith is enough for me to now consider you righteous and give you eternal life. But that wasn't just written for him. It was also written for us, because when we believe without ever wavering that God raised Jesus from the dead, it's imputed to us as well. So when we go to sleep at night wondering whether we are saved or not, or wondering if our relationship with God is what it ought to be, we can go to this passage of Scripture and we can ask that one important question. Do I have any doubt that God raised Jesus from the dead? Now, I may be struggling. Jesus is my Lord, but I can't do everything he says. Maybe I'm struggling because Jesus has asked me to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and I can't seem to do it as well as I can. But that's not what makes me righteous. What makes me righteous is this unwavering faith that God raised him from the dead, and the rest of it, I'm working out my own salvation with fear and trembling, as James says, simply to show my works, not to be saved. We are not saved by works. We're not even saved by the works of faith. The works of faith only confirm the faith that is necessary for us to be reckoned righteous. It's the faith that reckons us righteous. As a matter of fact, Paul really makes that point. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 4 just for a minute. We're right in the middle of the first section of the book of Romans, where Paul is showing that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When he makes his conclusion, he then begins or comes to this passage in chapter 4, which is what we want to look at here for just a few moments. It says in verse 1, "What shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh?" Now, we know what Paul found according to the flesh, because in chapter 7 he said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" He says, "I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died." Now, Abraham is the same thing. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, even Abraham. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We did it too. So in verse 1, what shall we say that Abraham our father is found according to the flesh? Well, if Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So what Paul is referring to here is the fact that that Abraham lived a 25-year period. He was called at 75, and he lived until 100 when he had this son. And all through that time, his works were not what they should have been. He was a sinner. We see a few of his sins. We see him lying about Sarah. We see him allowing Pharaoh and Abimelech to take her away from him into the harem without saying anything. And that certainly doesn't adound to his glory. And I'm sure there were other things he was doing. As a matter of fact, I know there were, because that's what Paul's just finished saying in chapters 1 through 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why was Abraham such a good person? It wasn't his works. Well, what was it? It was his faith to leave his country. And guess what? When we're baptized into Christ, we also hear God's call, and we're walking in the steps of Abraham. It was because when God told him, let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Keep your finger here, but let's go back to Genesis chapter 15. I didn't put that one in here. I should have, but I want to read it right now. In Genesis chapter 15, God and Abraham are having a conversation regarding his future offspring. And God tells him something, and Abraham makes a statement that God corrects. So let's look at verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham," or Abram, "in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your great shield and your exceeding great reward.' But Abraham said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.'" Now, this is a direct violation of what God promised him. And so he's just asking God. I don't think there's any doubt here. Because then it says, verse 4, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and he said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them.' And he said, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Now, Abraham doesn't have a son yet. Well, verse 6 now says, "He believed in the Lord, and he," capital He, "accounted it to him for righteousness." Why was Abraham righteous? Not his works. Why was he righteous? Because he believed. When God made promises to Abraham, he believed. Now, as we noted this morning, the fact that God saves us this way should lead us to gratitude that makes us, like Paul, work harder than everyone. But not for salvation, because we are grateful to God. The salvation is given to us the moment that we put enough faith in Jesus to be baptized into Christ. And when we come up out of the water of baptism, we are as saved as we can ever be. And our faith in God, as long as it never wavers, keeps this covenant in effect. And so what we have to do is make sure that our faith is intact through it all. And that, like Abraham, when God says something, we immediately do it, even if it's hard. So it wasn't written for his sake alone, in verse 23, that it was imputed to him. This is also for us. Now, it's up to you and me whether we get anything from this or not. Maybe at this point in the lesson, you're thinking to yourself, well, this is all interesting historical information, but I don't really see a practical application in my everyday life. Well, there should be a practical application because Paul is putting this here to prove to us that, as he said in chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes it. And so we tell people the day they come up out of the water of baptism, they haven't grown yet. Their sins are still there. They've repented of them, but the next day we know they're going to do them again. They haven't had the time, but they die that night. Now, if they die that night, they have no works at all. The only work they ever did was believe in Jesus and allow themselves to be immersed in the water. They didn't do anything else. Is anyone here going to say, well, I think there's some real doubt as to whether someone like that is saved or not? And I think everyone here would understand. No, there's no doubt at all. That person, just like Abraham, when God told Abraham, if you leave your country and you come to a land that I will show you, I will make of you a great nation and I will make your name great. Now, once Abraham got there, if he never did another thing, even if he fell away, God was obligated to that covenant because there was no caveats in that covenant. Now, because Abraham left, God was obligated to that part of the covenant. Now, the second part of the covenant, the one that we're reading about now, occurred when God made an impossible promise and Abraham believed it. Now, once he believed it, it was accounted to him for righteousness, but it wasn't just written for him. So, going back to Romans chapter 4, as Paul continues that thought, he says, what are we going to say about Abraham? Well, why are we talking about Abraham, Paul? Because he is the foundation of our faith and our commitment or covenant with God. What then shall we say to these things? What shall we say that Abraham has found? Well, he didn't find perfect works. So what did he find? Well, the scripture says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Then he goes to David, and he shows that David makes it very clear that it's those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered who are blessed, not those who have perfect works. So it's our faith, our intact faith in God, that makes us righteous. So this was confirmed to Abraham at this point. Now the third component of the covenant is found in Genesis chapter 22. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, this is what I call an impossible demand. It's an impossible demand because if Abraham kills Isaac, then all of God's promises are going to be nullified. Because without Isaac, all the promises of the future covenant, the coming of Christ, the coming of all of the other individuals who would be born to Abraham as the multitude of the sand of the sea, it all focuses on this one man. And Abraham is willing. This concept here, I think, is very similar to Paul in Romans 9 when he says, I could wish myself anathema from Christ for my brethren's sake. In other words, I would be, if I could sacrifice my eternal soul, if I could end up anathema, which is devoted to destruction, to Christ, I would still do it because what he wanted was so important to him. And the same thing is true here with Abraham. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his future promises because that's how much he loved God. So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He fulfilled his part of this covenant. Now, what happens next? Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So, God told Abraham to go. He went. That part of the covenant is absolutely fixed now. And God can't add anything to it. And God can't take anything from it. Because even a man's covenant cannot be added to or taken away. Then, when God said, "You're going to be the father of many nations, and I'm going to make a covenant with you." And of course, it's the covenant of circumcision, which we're going to talk about next week, because that too is a covenant that you and I are involved in, because baptism is the covenant of circumcision. When we are baptized into Christ, we are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the body of this flesh. And so, once again, through our obedience, God has fulfilled his promise to Abraham, which he is obligated to fulfill. In other words, God has placed himself under obligation to take care of Abraham's offspring until the end of time. And that's why in James chapter 1 it says, God is faithful and just to forgive us. He has to. If God wants to continue being faithful, he has to forgive me, because he made these promises to Abraham and then he reconfirmed them to me. And when he does it, then it's not only an act of grace and mercy and compassion and love. It's not only a gift I don't deserve, but it is also the fulfillment of a covenant he made with Abraham. And that's why when we read in a few moments that we can have strong consolation, because we know that these things were fixed and my conduct doesn't alter that at all. And again, we'll talk about this also a little bit more next week. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiply I will multiply you." Now, a father always produces after its kind. But as Paul said in Romans chapter 4, it's not those who are of the law. It's those who are of the faith of Abraham. When I manifest Abraham's faith, then this promise, everything God gave to Abraham, is given to me. So when I'm baptized into Christ, Jesus said, "You're now Abraham's seed. You're heirs to all of the promises. You're heirs according to the promise." That's exactly what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3. You are heirs according to the promise. Well, verse 17, "Thus God, determining more to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation." So in the middle of the night, if I'm getting a little bit concerned, this is supposed to comfort me. Now, it's not going to comfort me if I don't understand it. It's not going to comfort me if I haven't taken the time to make the applications. What does God swearing to Abraham have to do with me? What does God's promise to Abraham have to do with me? Well, what did God's promise to Abraham have to do with Isaac? We're not told that Isaac did anything to reconfirm the covenants. Isaac just lived his life. He got married. He had two children. He developed the promised land to a certain degree. And then he died. Well, then what made Isaac special? Well, he was a child of promise. And as a child of promise, all of the blessings that God had promised to Abraham, remember what Esau gave up? When Esau sold his birthright, he gave that up. And it was all given to Jacob, and he became a nation who didn't have those promises, and he became an individual without the faith, and therefore those promises never applied to him. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew writer says, even though he cried, there was no room for repentance. Why not? Because he wasn't a son of Abraham. He was of the flesh. But you remember in Romans chapter 9, as Paul deals with the calling and election of God, he says that the promise came through Jacob and not through Esau. Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Now granted, there's about 1,000 years separation between those two statements. But the bottom line is the same. Esau never was a child of Abraham. And the covenants and the promise that was given to Abraham did not come through him. They came through Isaac. Now, we, like Isaac, are children of promise. And so when God made a promise to Abraham, that promise came to Isaac. That promise came to Jacob. That promise came even when God called the children of Israel. It says he remembered his covenant with Abraham. So when God made a promise to Abraham, he swore with an oath. Now in verse 17, God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise. Now I hope at this point in the lesson, you're saying, that's me. That's me. I'm the heir of the promise. I've inherited it. What God promised to Abraham is now promised to me. And the faith that was accounted righteous for Abraham is accounted to me. I am a child of Abraham. Now, God did two things in verse 18. By two immutable things. What are those two immutable things? A promise and an oath. God swore with an oath. God gave a promise. God's word is enough. As it says here in verse 18, it's impossible for God to lie. So when God, if God had just told Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation, that'd be enough. But it was more than that. He gave him a promise. Now, when we say promise, we mean a little more. In everyday conversations, we talk about, well, tomorrow I'm going to do this, and tomorrow I'm going to do that, and Tuesday I'm going to do this, if the Lord will. But if we make a promise, I promise you that tomorrow, that's a stronger thing, and that's what God did here. So what did God want to do? He wanted to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel. Now the word immutability means I'm obligated. I've created this covenant. I can't change it. I have put myself under obligation no matter what happens in the future. Now of course God knew what was going to happen in the future. And it's fascinating. I was going through Isaiah this afternoon, something we'll probably do in a couple of Wednesday nights. But God made some statements there regarding Israel and the fact that I'm going to have to destroy you because you violated this first covenant. But my promise to Abraham, I will restore this and I will fulfill everything I told to Abraham. And so you need to understand that even though I'm punishing the nation right now, I'm still going to keep my promises. So, what does that have to do with me? Well, God made a covenant with Abraham, and once Abraham went and believed and offered his son, God swore with an oath that that promise was fixed and established for who? For the heirs of the promise. So, the promises that were made to Abraham, we just saw this in chapter 4, it wasn't just for him. The fact that it was accounted for righteousness was not just for him. Verse 23 again, was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us it shall be imputed. So the exact same thing God did for Abraham, he's now doing for me. And I'm living the same life that Abraham lived. And I'm also sojourning in a land that is not mine, as a stranger and a pilgrim. And I have demands that are very difficult to keep. And my desire to keep them is what proves the depth of my faith. Now, whether I am able to do that or not is not as critical because I have the mercy and the forgiveness of God. But that I want to do it is absolutely critical. So the threefold covenant is when he was called, he went. When God made an, it should be an instead of an impossible promise, he believed, never wavered and gave glory to God. And when God made a demand that appeared to revoke his earlier promises, Abraham still trusted God. Whoops, let's leave that up for a minute. Each one of these, Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10, is the first one. Romans chapter 4 is the second one. James chapter 2, James chapter 2 is the third one. God uses each of these events, directly applies them to us. Not simply to him, but also to you and I. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and when he who received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. What does that mean? God, let's develop it. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. Now, that was the point I made earlier. Abraham was giving up what God had promised him. He was willing to give it up because he trusted God that much. He knew, even if I kill him, God is still going to keep his promises. That's the depth of his commitment. Now, that's what we're called upon to do. If we have to be killed in order to maintain our commitment to our Lord, then all of us have already got it fixed in our mind. It doesn't matter if I die, because God's going to raise me from the dead. If God makes an impossible demand of me, and I have to offer up my life for my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not going to consider that God didn't keep his promise. I'm going to consider, just like Abraham, that God will fulfill his word, even if everything looks like it isn't going to happen. You remember how Peter put it in chapter 4? He said, committing yourself into the hands of a faithful creator. In other words, if I have to die, because that's what he's talking about there, he's talking about persecutions for the name of the Lord, and he makes the application, if you suffer as an evildoer, then there's nothing to glory. But if you suffer as a Christian, then let's glory in that name. Let's be like Abraham here. Let's have enough faith that we will not waver. You see, that's what God is looking for. He's not looking for perfect works. He's looking for unwavering faith. He's looking for the same thing he saw in Abraham. Whatever God asked Abraham to do, he did it. And whatever God asks us to do, we do it. And if we fall short in any way at all, we come to him and we confess, and he's faithful and just to forgive us. So that's why we have this need for the covenant. So let's go back to our initial statement here. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. God promised Abraham his descendants would be blessed. He promised Abraham that his descendants, like Isaac, would carry that covenant and carry that promise until the end of their life, where they too would receive it. You remember what Jesus said in Acts chapter 22? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the burning bush. Therefore, where are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, they're still living. Well, what about us? What about you and I? Well, if we've been baptized into Christ and we're Abraham's seed and we are like Isaac, children of promise, then the same thing is going to be true of us. And once that occurs, no one can annul it and no one can add to it. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say to seeds as of many, but as of one, to your seed who is Christ. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We spoke a few weeks ago, how does God write his laws in your and my heart? It's faith. When I have an unwavering faith and God says to do something, I write that in my heart. I never forget it. And from that day forward, if I fall into it, because let's face it, even though we know what we should do, like Paul said, what I know to do, I can't always do it. And so I have to buffet my body, and then I have to repent and confess, but the promise is irrevocable. The covenant that I'm in with God cannot be modified, and so I will write my laws in their heart, and I will put my laws in their mind by faith. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, when you read verse 12, he's not simply referring to what happens before we're baptized, because we all understand after we're baptized, we still have unrighteous acts that God needs to be merciful toward. But that's how God sees us. It's like Paul told the Thessalonians, God did not appoint us to wrath. He appointed us to obtain salvation. And yet, God knew that after we became his children, we would still be struggling with sin. But as Paul said in Romans chapter 6, sin can't have dominion over you because you're not under law, but under grace. So even though after we become a Christian, we fall short of God's glory, it's the faith, the unwavering faith of Abraham and our commitment to confessing and repenting that's what God is looking for. And so, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Let's wind down the lesson here with a couple of final points. Now, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. So, everything God swore to Abraham is now ours. We are the beneficiaries. And so when I preach these sermons, as I often do, trying to prove or show us how much more we need to do and how much more growing we need to do, that's not for the purpose of our realization. You know, I guess I'm not saved after all because now this whole new vista has opened up I didn't know I had. But that's not the point. The point is, just like with God with Abraham, God didn't test Abraham because he wanted to put something in his path. He did that so that his faith could rise that much higher. And that's what we're doing. Our faith just keeps rising higher. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Well, why forget what lies behind, Paul? Well, because there's stuff back there, like the Hebrew writer put it in chapter 12, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, doing what? Not allowing the sins that so easily beset us to keep us back, setting them aside. Well, wait a minute. Shouldn't they not be there at all? Shouldn't there not be any of those things? No, God understands and God realizes that we're still going to struggle with these things and that we're still going to have to grow. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise. Now I hope that maybe for the first time, or at least maybe we can see it a little clearer now, that when Paul says in verse 29 that we are heirs according to the promise, it's referring to the fact that God told Abraham, if you leave your country, here's what I'm going to do, and he left his country. If you believe that I'm going to give you a son, here's what I'm going to do, and he believed. If you offer your son, then I'm going to bless you and swear with an oath to bless your descendants. We are heirs to that promise. Now, as I said a moment ago, this is complicated. And maybe we don't think about it very often. But from time to time, we need to think about it. Because Paul deals with it in Romans 4. He deals with it here in Galatians. And it's dealt with in Hebrews. And it's dealt with in James. It's written into the very fabric of the New Testament scriptures. Through thy seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Jesus Christ. The reason Jesus Christ came through Abraham is because he left his country and he came to the land. And the reason that you and I are reckoned righteous is because we are the sons of Abraham, because when we were baptized, we became those sons. And so as we leave the lesson behind now, what applications are we going to make? Well, let's pick up our song of invitation here and let's take a look. Mend it in whole. When I came up out of the water baptism, when you came up out of the water baptism, we were in covenant with God. God said, I'm saving you. And if you can be faithful until death, what does that mean? It means never waver in your unbelief and always put the next step forward in faith to me and do the best you can do. And I will cover all of the little valleys and all of the little blips and all of the little problems. I'll never remember them again if you repent. And this covenant that I've made with Abraham is now your covenant. And so we are, in fact, mended and whole. But if there's someone in the audience this evening who has not yet been baptized into Christ, then you don't have any of those promises. You can't become a son of Abraham and a child of Abraham by promise unless we fulfill what God has asked us to do. And so being baptized into Christ makes us. And then, of course, it's our faith that leads us to confess our sins one to another and pray one for another. It is our faith in God as we rise above the weaknesses and try to be like our father Abraham. And so as we sing the song of encouragement this evening, let's all give careful thought to the fact that God has sworn with an oath that he's going to save us as the offspring of Abraham. He has given his promise to Abraham, and that promise is just as much in effect today as it was then. And that ought to give us confidence in those dark hours of the night when we wonder sometimes, am I really good enough? Have I really done enough? And then I have to back away from that and say, that's not the way to look at this. What I have to ask myself is, am I faithful to my covenant I made with God? Because weakness and not being good enough are incorporated in to this new covenant that God has made, and he can work through those things. And so as we sing the song of encouragement this evening, if we can be of any help to anyone who is struggling with these things, please come forward and make it known while we together stand and sing.